The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Let's pause for a second so that we can exercise 1 John 1:9. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful once again for bringing us together safely on a Sunday afternoon. I know that we could be doing other things. We could be relaxing. We could be resting. We could be just watching a TV show or something along those lines. But Father, we know that your word says to not forsake the assembling of saints. And we want to honor your word. And that's why we're here. So I pray, Father, that as we wrap up 2 Peter chapter 3 this afternoon, that you would help us to concentrate on the things that we're going to look at. If perchance we've committed any sins, be it mental, overt, or verbal, we know the protocol, which is to confess those sins to you, no one else, because we're a priest. Confess them to you, and the consequence to that is forgiveness and cleansing of all unrighteousness. So thank you, Father, for this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So why grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3:18. Well, we're going to back up just a tad so that we can finish 14 through 18 this afternoon and just kind of get the flow, because right at 14, there's a shift, there's a pivot, and he's answering verses 1 through 13. He's responding to verses 1 through 13. So it's in view of the second coming, or it's in view of the return of Christ, basically based on 1 through 13, especially when we look at verse 13. You see, I'll back up just a little bit and insert the verse here for you. We, according to his promise, look for what? We look for a new heavens, plural, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so it's a world or an earth that's going to be characterized with righteousness. And according to this verse, righteousness will dwell in it. I think you would agree with me, we don't see much of righteousness today, right? All you have to do is flip on the internet and read what's taking place in other states and killings and so on. There's a lot of heinous crimes and evil taking place. And so we can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, or new heavens and new earth. So remember, unlike Paul, remember last week I had mentioned, Peter is not giving any negative consequences. He's not saying, well, if you don't do this, then you're in trouble. Paul says things like that. You'll recall, like, if you set your minds on the things of the Spirit, remember what you'll receive? Remember what you'll experience? Life and peace. But if you set your minds on the things of the flesh, death. So Peter isn't approaching it that way. Peter is saying, you know, in light of what we're going to experience in the future, we need to live in a way that would be consistent with 14 to 18. So having said that, in verse 13, there's a new heavens that we can look forward to and a new earth. And because of this, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. So we're going to go through this pretty quickly here, because we've looked at this last week, but by way of review, remember the first word is therefore. This is the bottom line for Peter. He adds all the truth based on the prior verses, and he's now challenging us to do something about it based on the truth of God's return, or the Lord's return. So therefore, and then remember the next word is the word beloved. He loves his readers even though they almost bought into the lies of false teachers. And it's interesting because I have pastor friends of mine in the past who, when their congregants will fall into these false teachings, whether it's cultic like Mormonism or JW, all of a sudden it seems like they distance themselves from that person. And it used to bother me because just because a person is duped into false doctrine doesn't mean you pull away. In fact, you should go after them and do what you can to encourage them to come around, because for whatever reason, they're swept off their feet and they're not an enemy. They just don't know any better. And so he still addresses them as beloved. He is talking to them in spite of the false teachings that were taking place during this time. Some of them bought into it, and from this point on, he's trying to encourage them, and he's giving them the mechanics by which they would not fall privy to these things or fall prey to the false teachings. And it would be in our best interest to look closely, because I tell you what, there's a lot of phony stuff going around all around us as far as teachings are concerned. I mean, nowadays, there's new churches popping up every 3 to 4 days. And it's a variation to this variation to this variation to this variation. And as long as they are not grounded in the Word of God, they're going to continue to go in a direction that ultimately will lead to false doctrine. Have you ever taken the 5 freeway, north or south? You're in the center lane. Take your steering wheel. You ever test the alignment of your car? Just let go of the steering wheel and then it veers like this. You ever done that? Well, you know, you could probably track and go for maybe a quarter of a mile, if that. Eventually, you have to go back on track. Otherwise, you're going to wind up in a place you're not supposed to be in, right? You're going to go off the street. You're going to hit the car to the left. You're going to go into the carpool lane. Or you're going to fall into the ditch or on the side. So likewise, it may not be that noticeable in the beginning. But unless you have something to compare, you know, what you're listening to and what you're learning to God's Word, if you don't compare that teaching with the authority of Scripture, there's no way you can tell whether or not you're tracking properly. And today, we're in a society where everything is all about how you feel. How do I feel about this? How do you feel about this? Feelings were never designed to guide us to truth. We're supposed to be grounded in God's Word. And if you feel good after that, fine. But at least you're tracking and you're consistent with what God says in His Word. Because if we're just going to go off of our emotions and feelings, we're going to veer to the right or to the left. I'm not against emotions. If you know, the truth is, I'm not against emotions. But it's not designed to lead us. We have to base what we do in objective facts and truth that originates from God's Word. And all you have to do is compare, look around you, and you're going to see that all these isms and cults and occults are in direct conflict with God's Word. But I can tell you, they feel good. They feel that this is the right thing to do. And some will even say, well, I feel God wants me to do A, B, and C. Don't go off your feelings. Go off the Word of God. That's the authority. Not our feelings, not what we think, what he says is what's authority. So he loves his readers even though they potentially at this point could be veering based on the false teachings. Beloved, looking forward to these things. Peter used the word looking forward in the previous verse for anticipating the new heavens and earth. Picking up the argument of the previous verse. Again, be diligent. It means to make an effort. You can find this in 2 Peter 1:5, as well as in verse 10 and 15. It's work hard to prove that you are in the faith, as clearly seen in verse 10. And the goal there, when you look at verse 10, is that you won't stumble. So you're so focused on living for God that the chances of stumbling or committing sin drastically reduces because you are exposing yourself to God and His Word. You're staying busy and grounded in His Word. Very hard to multitask in the spiritual life. So when you're grounded in His Word, I mean, look at first, let's just turn there real quickly. 2 Peter 1:10. I want you to see something here. 2 Peter 1:10. It's not talking about salvation, but it is interesting as far as how it reads. He's talking to the brethren, so they are saved. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Not bad, huh? So if you're stumbling all the time, there's an antidote to that according to Peter. Be busy making sure of your call and the fact that you are elected. It's not saying prove you're saved, but just stay busy trying to prove to everybody who you are. Because when you're busy for God, you're less susceptible to stumbling. But when you're busy doing other things, there's a high probability that you might stumble, especially with what's out there. So if you don't want to stumble, take heed to verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. Look at the next portion of verse 14. To be found in Him in peace. Irene is the word for peace. And in what kind of condition will God find us when we see Him? What kind of relationship will we have with Him? The word found means discovered, and this is referring to a state of peace with one another. Remember, Romans 5 already tells us that we have peace with God. But this is a peace that's in. It's a to be found by Christ in peace. So this is not the absence of problems, but the absence of animosity with each other. Again, you can find this in chapter 1, 5, 9, where he's talking about how you're supposed to care for each other, love each other, be gracious towards each other. So we're to be found by Christ. When he comes, we should be diligent, we should be making every effort to be found in peace with each other. And then we're going to see in just a few seconds, without spot and blemish, without spot and blameless. So relationships are very, very important here. We should be in harmony with each other. Are we going to have disagreements from time to time? Of course. I was talking to someone just last night, and I said, you know, the closer you are to the person, the more chances of disagreements and arguing will take place. If you have an acquaintance or you know someone, you hardly know someone, you won't even argue with that person. You don't know them. But the deeper the relationship, the more transparent you are, the more you get to show who you really are because you're comfortable with each other. That's relationship. Your parents know you. You know your parents. You know your siblings. And how many times have you said, I'm out of here. I don't love you anymore. I don't care about you anymore. I wish I wasn't born. By the way, what are we having for dinner tonight? That's family. So when there's discord, we should be quick to reconcile. That just goes to show that we're family here. We should see eye to eye when it comes to the things of God and His Word. But when there's differences and preferences, hey, that's totally fine and that's normal. Your parents accepted you the way that you are. They may have wanted you to be certain a certain way, maybe to pick up a certain career, or pursue a certain career. But you are who you are because that's how God designed you. And if your parents didn't change you, you can't change the person next to you. It's not your job. Our job is to assemble together, learn the principles from God's word, and make application because he's returning. And in the future, we're going to have a new earth. Not everybody can say that. That's where Peter's going with this. Be found by him when he arrives in peace with each other. Irene. Without spot and blameless. The spot here refers to sin. We looked at this last week. Lives lived free of the general depravity and corruptness, especially of the sort encouraged by the licentiousness of the false teachers. And notice, remember this verse here, 2 Peter 2:12, the false teachers are called spots and blemishes, right here. When you look, when you back up, you'll discover that this is really in reference to the false teachers. But these false teachers, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and what? Destroyed. Speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are called spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they actually eat with you. And then blameless. The idea here is it's without blemish, not open to fault. So without spot, without sin, and blameless. The false teachers were spots and blemishes, but the believers need to be spotless and blameless. One day we will be sinless, but in the meantime, we should sin less. We sin less when we confess our sin and we use the Word of God to overcome sin in our lives. That's part of growing. That's part of advancing as a believer in Christ. We have to do those things that will ultimately please God. Look at verse 15. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Consider. The word consider means to think something through. Don't just let it go in and out. Think about it. Dwell on it. Think it through and reach a conclusion. Consider that long suffering of the Lord. I want you to think about that. Don't hurry up and go home and say, okay, I'll read it and then pray about it. No, he wants you to consider it. Praying, some of us can pray without even thinking. Especially if we say the same thing over and over. But we have to think. We have to go back and learn how to think. Consider. Keep pushing yourself until you reach a conclusion. What's the conclusion? What are we to think about? The long suffering of our Lord. We'll see that in a moment. But he starts with consider. That's a thinking word. That's loaded with meaning. It's in the present tense and it means to keep on thinking like this. Until you come to a conclusion. Don't stop. Think it through. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. What's that mean? I'm not sure. Well, keep thinking about it till you arrive at a conclusion. That's the antidote to all that he had mentioned. Part of the antidote to all that he had mentioned to safeguard from the false teaching. Think about the long suffering of the Lord. That's part of it. It's not all of it. That the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. The word long suffering means forbearance, patience, or tolerance, and it's a state of calm in the face of provocation or frustration. You remember what we read last week in verse 9? It starts to make better sense. I mentioned this last week as well. It makes better sense when we connect that verse with what he said in verse 9. We have no problem with this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. People are saying, where is Christ? You guys keep saying he's going to come and return. Where? Where is he? It sounds just like the group of people who were there as Noah was putting the ark together. You remember that? Where is the flood? But there's going to be a time when he returns, and that's in the future. Nobody knows what it is. But notice, he says the Lord is not slack. He's not forgetful. He's not just not doing anything. But notice, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient, tolerant towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see why he's taking a long time? We're set. We're safe. We're fine. We have something to look forward to. We have the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. But according to his promise, or the reason why he's slack in the minds of many, is because he's long-suffering. What if you were one of your unbelieving friends? All of a sudden, you're thankful for this, right? But he is patient. He is tolerating all the stuff that we're seeing. All the killing that's taking place. All the crud that's out there. Here we are, we're fed up, we've had it, but not with God. Because God knows that once he makes the decree and calls it over, and he said it's done, the second time he says, it'll be the second time he'll say, it is finished. And when he says that, we'll be together for all eternity. But all those people that we've failed to reach out to, if they don't respond to Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. They will not know what the new heavens are. They will not know what the new earth is. So while we're impatient, and maybe some of us are saying, well, where is God in all of this? The reason why God is long-suffering is that he doesn't want anyone to perish. Is there anything wrong with that? Not according to God. Maybe to us, but to God, he doesn't want anybody to perish. I'm so glad that I'm not going to perish. I'm so glad that you guys are not going to perish. Anything that we struggle with here and now, till we take our last breath, temporal. You have financial challenges, you have relationship challenges, you have issues, you have shortcomings. We all do. In fact, God says you all fall short the glory of God. So stop being at odds with each other. Be found in peace. You need each other. There's other people outside of the church that is in trouble. We don't have trouble. We have trials. They have a problem. They have a problem that's eternal in magnitude. And unless we pull together, get grounded in doctrine, and impact the people around us, they're going to hell. Flat out. I have no reservations holding that back. They will go to hell. And ultimately the lake of fire. Lest we do something about it. And you and I know people that need Christ. We need to do something about it. We need to assume the mindset or the perspective of God. We should say, you know, instead of complaining, what's all this stuff, why are all these things going on? We should say, you know what, Lord? I think I understand why you're long-suffering. I think I understand why you're not coming back yet. You don't want anybody to perish. And it's selfish of me to say, at least I'm saved. Because the moment he says it is finished, again, it's done. And we will be forever together, including with other brothers and sisters in Christ, which make up the family of God. So he doesn't want anybody to perish. That's why there's a delay. And then notice how he addresses Paul. I talked about this last time. He had a respect for Paul, even though he was rebuked by Paul almost 2 decades later. And he can still say, our beloved brother. He had no problem calling him not only a brother, he called him a beloved brother, as if he was a part of the family and the recipients of that letter. He makes reference to another author who, and he even had difficulty understanding some of his writings, which we'll see in a moment again. But our beloved brother, Paul, 14 years earlier, and he still is able to call him brother. According to the wisdom given to him, when you see that according to, it means the norm or standard. According to what? How you feel? No. How Paul feels? No. What the church says? No. According to the wisdom given to the source, or from the source, to him, or Paul. According to the wisdom given to Paul. So it means the norm or standard God gave Paul wisdom for knowing the revelation of Scripture. In fact, he wrote one half of the New Testament, and that is the wisdom that God gave him. 13 books of the New Testament. Not bad. Imagine being a spokesperson for God and writing down what he wants us to know. Well, guess what? You guys are all spokespersons for God. According to means the norms or standards. Look at the next portion. Has written to you. Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So Peter wrote 2 books of the Bible, not bad. While Paul wrote 13. Notice that Peter gives praise to the man who wrote half of the New Testament and did not even envy Paul. Some people are envious, even among believers. He's got a nicer car. She looks better. He dresses nicer. These are things that happen internally in churches. And some churches fall apart because of this. Peter praises him. He did a fantastic job, even though he only penned 2 books of the Bible. So these are some things we can glean as we look closely at the scripture. Look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. So we're now embarking, or we're close to where we were at last week. So all in his epistles, Peter says that Paul wrote about the same things in all his epistles. So there's a consistency here. Speaking in them of these things, Paul spoke about the subject of 2 Peter in his epistle. So you have internal consistency, even among the the authors of Scripture. They're not conflicting. Sometimes you'll hear people, especially critics of the Bible, they'll say, well, you know, Paul says, it's by grace you have been saved. And yet James says, faith without works is dead. So they pit one author against the other. And then so they say, well, the Bible's not consistent. If God is really the author, how come there's these apparent contradictions? Didn't it say in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? And now it says, turn the cheek? I'm confused. Can you help me? There are reasonable answers for those kind of questions. But that's not a good reason to dismiss the entire scripture or the person of Christ altogether, especially if your eternal destiny hangs on this. So Paul and Peter speak the same thing. So speaking in them of these things. So in his writings, he mentions what Peter just mentioned. So there's support. You can quote Paul, and Paul will quote Peter, or support Peter. In which are some things hard to understand. So Peter had difficulty in understanding some of Paul's teachings. And as I'd mentioned last week, you know what? That happens. We all have difficulty understanding certain portions of God's Word. There are still some questions and portions of God's Word that's very difficult to understand. That's normal. But that, again, is the part of the joy of mining and digging into the Word of God. Because over time, it seemed like God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates truth for those who are diligently seeking after Him. As I've said before, in seminary, there was apparently, like in the early 1900s, there's like 107 or so apparent contradictions in the early 1900s. And so by the time it was in the 70s or early 80s, now they're down to like 12. And what happens over time is that God, the Holy Spirit, through committed men who are diligently seeking the scriptures, are able to connect the dots. So we should never just say, you know what, I don't understand this, so I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to go to Bible study anymore. I'm not going to go to church anymore because I can't understand it. That's part of growth. And if you're admitting that there are some things that are not clear, that's good. Now there's an opportunity for growth. That's how growth takes place. So notice it's only some things that are difficult to understand. He didn't say all of Peter's writings are difficult, but he said some of the writings are tough. But he continued to push through it. But he admitted, as the author of Scripture, one of the inspired authors of Scripture, that he had difficulty. So you think we'll have difficulty? Of course. Of course we will. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nobody knows all the answers. That should motivate us and empower us to push and study Him more. Because as you open the Word of God, you're seated before Him. It's just like you are listening to Him. Ah, too much Bible study, really? Did you know that every time you open the Word of God, you are experiencing God? It's just like having an appointment with God. Every time you open it, He's there. He speaks. You don't want to study? First, it's commanded to study and show ourselves approved. Second, if you want to experience God, if you want to be empowered, if you want to be encouraged, if you want exhortation, the best person to receive that from is God Himself. Like I said, people are into experiencing God nowadays. We go over here, go to the mountains, let's experience God. You want to experience God, you're experiencing God every time you look into His Word. His main communication to us is through His Word. If you want to stay on track, be familiar with His Word. You don't want to be swept by the cults or false teachings, know His Word. Because if you don't, how do you know what you're listening to, whether it's me or anybody else? How do you know that that's what God wants you to listen to? Just because a person comes behind the pulpit or has a global ministry on radio or TV doesn't mean that he's someone that God is being glorified in. I think you would agree with me if you just turn the TV on and we can easily spot those that are not consistent with God and His Word. And besides, again, the mandate in Scripture is to study. It takes work, it takes effort, but in the end, you glorify Him and you save yourself. Phase two, salvation. So though Peter did not have any kind of education, what was Peter, by the way? What was his vocation? Okay, so he's a fisherman. Not bad for a fisherman, huh? Just cast a line. Oh, you need this kind of bait. This kind of bait will work better than that bait. That's his education. Catching fish. But he understood most of what Paul wrote. How do we know that? Well, because he used the word some. And I think if he would just be diligent, if we would just be diligent, I think we would, God would reward us. And we have a helper, by the way. Who is that helper? That's right, the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide us into all truth. He's going to illuminate truth for us. But we have to study. Look at this. Which untaught, the Greek word untaught occurs only here in the New Testament. And these untaught types were novice in New Testament truth. So many people today are biblically illiterate, but we cannot afford to be ignorant of Scripture. That's why we study. That's why we come together. That's why we look intently at the Word more than the dog and pony show. Because this is how we stabilize our souls. This is how we stabilize our homes. Because the moment we bow the knee to what God says, any relationship that you're a part of should stabilize. You have an enemy, you have a coworker that you're not getting along with. The more that you get into His Word, the more that you see how Christ would handle it Himself, you're going to be able to make application in that environment, in that situation, which in the end, even if it's something like, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We're far better than everybody else who is just dogging the person. We're believers. And as long as we're called ambassadors, we're not representing ourselves. We're representing Him. So we need to get with the program and know what we're supposed to represent. And that begins with Him, the person, the King, our Lord, the person who loved us enough to lay His life down. What does the Word say? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So He considers you at least friends. But you're now family. Untaught and what? Unstable people twist to their own destruction. So unstable, these people have a problem as well with the Bible. They believe one thing one day and another thing the next day. They have no sure foundation upon which they can rest. Unstable people have difficulty with the Word of God. They constantly waver in their views. So there's the untaught, which means they're not taught. And then there's unstable people. Everything sets them off. There's a problem. Oh, gosh. Oh, we're delayed. Oh, man. Unstable. But the person who is anchored in God and His Word, doesn't matter. Remember what Paul said? You know, whether I have plenty or little, I know how to be content. I'm at peace because this vertical relationship is a high priority to me. So that whatever goes on a horizontal level doesn't even move me. I know who's in charge. I know who's in control. A bullet can't kill me unless God allows it to. I'm protected. Is that how we view life? Do we view life like David when he was fighting Goliath and he said, hey, you're outnumbered. Say what? I'm the big guy here. No, you don't know who you're fighting against. You're going against the armies of God. The armies of God? I've been asking for someone to send me a real man to fight me. And you, a puny teenager, you're going to take me on? This is upsetting me. Are you trying to mock me? What happened? What did the boy do? In the end, the boy took the guy's sword, his own sword, cut his head off. Why? Because he knew who was in control. He can't hurt me. What did he do? He reflected on prior doctrine, reflected on prior experiences with God. You know what? There was a lion that came after me. God took care of that. There was a big bear. It was a brown bear, in fact, came after me. I didn't play dead. God took care of that. This guy's nothing. He's a loser. He's going down. He comes against me. He has to meet him. Here's my weapon. Here's some pebbles. Pebbles? Totally contrary to the normal way of thinking. His older brother said, you need to gear up. You're going to go fight. At least protect yourself and wear the protection. He put it on. This is uncomfortable. I'm not used to this. This is not a time to use it. This hasn't been tested. I know what works. Here, take this. Let me see. There's some nice smooth stones right there. This is what works. That's all he knew, and he was in good terms, and he was confident in God. What do you think of all of Israel did after that? We knew you were going to win. We were supporting you. You know, you would have won even more if you wore our protection. No. They were all embarrassed, I'm sure. That's the mindset we need, guys. Whatever's out there, it's nothing compared to who's backing us up. And we have all the reason to comply with what Peter is saying. We need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Why? We're headed for a new heaven and a new earth. But there are going to be untaught people and unstable people who will what? They're going to twist it to their own destruction. Notice, as they do the rest of Scripture. Unstable people not only distort Paul's doctrine, but they distort the works of other writers as well. Have you ever talked to someone who is quoting Scripture? And then in the back of your mind, you're thinking like, I don't think it really means that. Untaught. And when they're untaught and they're unstable, the combination, they will twist it to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. Notice. Because of this, you therefore, since you know this beforehand, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Look at the first three words. This is the fourth time in chapter 3 that Peter uses the term beloved. Think he cares for the recipients? Three times. What do we call each other here? Hey, sup? I mean, yeah, we're basically saying beloved, I'm sure, right? But he definitely is showing his care towards the recipients here. This is the fourth time that Peter uses the term beloved. He now draws a conclusion for those he cares for. So let's look. Since you know this beforehand, Peter reminds his readers of something they already know. They've been exposed to this before, but for whatever reason, they forgot it. He's reminding them something they already know. And if we know how to handle something before it occurs, we are better prepared to deal with it. So that word beforehand is the Greek word prognosko, and it means to know in advance. Since you know this in advance. So he wants us to anticipate something. He wants us to know something about this before it happens. Notice the next word. What's the word? Yeah. Phulasso. It's the Greek word phulasso. It means to watch or guard. It's a military term. And in this context, it is a warning to be on the alert against instability in their faith. Guard your faith. Phulasso. Watch. Beware. Beware what? Lest you also fall. The idea of fall implies that there was a point of stability in the past. And the book of Acts uses the word fall as a nautical term for a ship out of control or drifting off course. You see this in Acts 27:17, in verse 26, 29, and 32. It is possible, in other words, to fall and even lose assurance, I've seen this happen, of salvation. False teachings have swept many people away from the truth. I'm sure if we take a poll, there's got to be a few of you who have friends or family members who have been swept by false teachings. And he's saying, be careful, lest you also fall. Can you imagine that? Yeah, but they're saved. That's right, they are saved, but they can fall. They can fall. And this is what Peter is trying to communicate to them. Beware. It's very easy to fall if we're not careful with what we take in. Lest you fall from, to be clear, look at what he says. Lest you fall from your own steadfastness. They may lose their own stability. They may lose their own steadfastness. The word steadfastness means to set firmly and carries the idea of fixedness. From your own, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. It is a state of security and safety. You can lose that. There are times you're going to be stable. Oh, God is my rock. God is my shield. Then next day, for whatever reason, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? How are we going to take care of this? And what he's saying, he's not saying change the circumstances. It's fortify our faith. That's what we're going to see when we carry it all the way through to 18. Grow! But before he talks about the directive, he gives a warning. Be careful. You might fall. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking about believers. So it's not talking about salvation, but it's just the stability of our faith, our confidence in God. Kind of like maybe Peter would be a good example. When the pressure was great, did he stand strong? Of course I was with Jesus Christ. You want to take me out too? Go ahead. Is that what he did? But he was bold in front of Jesus one-on-one, right? Lord, it's me and you. I'll never leave you. Wherever you go, I'll go. I don't even have a place to lay my head down. You can lay on me. And when the pressure was great, what did he do? He caved in. There's an instability there. He was afraid. This is the guy who was mentored by the Lord Jesus Christ himself for 3 years. So if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. And it would be in our best interest to beware. lest any of us here fall from our own steadfastness. So they may lose their stability, being led away with the error of the wicked. Led away means carried away. Galatians 2:13. Some people roam about spiritually without direction. They wander about without any fixed idea of truth. They just know, hey, I love God. God is love. Love is God. Hey, as long as I love God and you love God and we love each other, that's the most important thing. There's more to it than that. What did Jesus say? In fact, the way to display your love towards God is what? Obedience. Not just going around saying, yeah, I love you, you love me. I love God. God is awesome. Jesus Christ himself said, if you love me, obey me. That's how you can tell if a person loves God. Not because you tell people you love God. It's like you telling your spouse, hey, honey, I love you. Your spouse will say, well, I want to see it. Sometimes they want to see it. Words are empty a lot of times. So show it by your actions. If you love me, obey me. That's coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want small talk. He wants action. Because that's how we carry about his business. So led away means carried away. Error, the word there, being led away with the error, is something that deceives. And the Bible translates error as deceive and delusion. Error can be subtle. It can snare people before they know it. But the key word here is error. We have to know truth in order to be able to discern error. Did God really say that? That's the question he raised to the woman, right? Did God say that? You know the word. Did God really say that you cannot eat of this tree? Eat of this fruit? Yeah. Where's my notes? The fact we're not even supposed to touch it. And Satan knew, the serpent knew, oh, okay. There's a weak link here. She's fumbling with the word. I got her. If I can get her, the rest is mine. One fruit, one bite of a fruit, spiraled all of humanity into sin. And Satan is doing the same thing today. He's not going around saying, boo. He's not carrying a pitchfork and wearing a red suit. He's handsome. He goes around and he undermines the word of God. That's it. He doesn't trip people. He doesn't push them off the bridge. He doesn't starve them. His primary target is undermining God's word. If he can get people to misunderstand his word, it might cost them all eternity. Being led away with error of the wicked. The word wicked means lawless, unprincipled people. These people fly in the face of the establishment. They violate established principles. They rebel against principles, whether human or divine. So now that takes us to our last verse. Why? Remember turned this into a question. Why grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? So it begins with a contrast to verse 17. We need to beware. We saw that in verse 17. But we also need to grow, according to this verse. Some believers never grow. They don't advance much beyond the point of salvation. So here we go. But grow. The word grow means to increase, to augment. It's not an event like salvation. It's a process. If you ever work out, do you work out for 1 hour? Do you have instant, is your body transformed that moment? takes months. It's a process. Growth is a process. All growth is a process. It's not instant. But the command is to grow, increase. It's a process. Salvation is an event, but growth is a process. The word grow is a command. It is not an option. And the grammar also indicates that we ought to keep on growing. It's what's called a present active imperative. Present tense, you keep on growing. Active voice, it's your job. The subject produces the action of growing. And what mood is it in? It's called an imperative, which means it's a command from God Himself. You can't say, let me pray about it. Let me pray if I should grow. Negative. You don't pray for commands like this. It is not optional. You grow. If you don't, that's between you and God. And you're in direct violation to this command. Grow. Increase. What? What are we to grow in? In the grace. Charis is the word here. There is a category where Peter is especially concerned that we grow. We need to grow in charis. Charis is the practical, or grace is the practical demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the increasing likeness to Christ as we're influenced by Him. It's really, when you think about it, an appeal to the will. Grow in grace. Where is this coming from? Growing in the grace and in the knowledge of who? It's a person. It's an appeal to the will. Notice. The word in indicates the sphere in which we are to grow. There are two spheres where God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in the sphere of grace and in the sphere of knowledge. First, grace. Then, knowledge. Growth in knowledge is the second sphere where we are to grow. We cannot grow apart from knowledge. We often hear the notion that we don't need more knowledge, but more application. People who make this statement have not paid close attention to the Bible, because the Word of God repeatedly challenges us to gain more knowledge. What are we supposed to grow in? Grace and knowledge. Not just any knowledge. The knowledge of who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Bible study. What do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? The JWs know a lot about Jesus Christ. What can you say about Him? Oh, He's my Savior. Very good. What else? Second person of the Trinity. Very good. What else? I love Him. Okay, what else? Grow in the knowledge. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Growing in appreciation of the grace of God is manifested in Jesus Christ is the catalyst for progress, spiritual progress. To Him be the glory. Jesus deserves glory because He did the doing. We should glorify Him now in time and in eternity for doing what He has done. Both now and forever, it is possible to glorify the Lord in time and in eternity. If we get a good start glorifying Him now, we will establish a pattern for eternity. Last word, amen. Means I believe it. It is finished. Peter lets us know where he stands personally on glorifying Jesus Christ in time and eternity. Points of observation, there are only five and then we're done. Number one, we are to be found in peace with each other, without spot and blameless. Point number two. Some things will be hard to understand. Peter said it about Paul, and we can say it about the Word of God. That is not reason to give up. That's a part of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So some things will be hard to understand. The rewards will be out of this world as we pursue God and His Word. We will be better equipped. We will be stable. We can make sound decisions because our minds are transformed by the renewing of the Word. Some things will be hard to understand. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. Number three, untaught and unstable people many times are the ones mishandling or twisting the text to their destruction. And then if we're close friends with them and we're not careful, we might buy into it as well. And that's how people leave one ministry to join the next, because this ministry is better at loving or helping or giving, helping me and giving me something. But if it's untaught and it's twisting the scripture, stay away from it. You don't have to stay away from your friend, but don't buy into the false teachings, because you don't want to offend God. As I've said before, if you have a chance, if you have to pick between a friend or God, and one of them is going to be offended, offend the friend, never God. Point number four, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. What? Me? I've been going to Church of Hope for so many years, there's no way I'm going to fall. Sure you can. We all can. Nobody is immune to being distracted. Satan is busy. We're busy. We have a sin nature, which is the greatest adversary of all, because we take it wherever we go. We have the influence of the world. We have the impact of Satan and a third of the angels. And we have a sin nature that we take everywhere we go, including the church. It's a very real part of you. And the only way to curb that is through growth and maturity. And how do you grow and mature? Through the Word of God. Lastly, the solution to not being led away with the error of the wicked is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, thank you as always for giving us the opportunity to examine your word. Thank you for reminding us, dear God, of the importance of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so that we would be able to stand firmly. We can remain steadfast in the word. Thank you for everyone here. I pray, Father, that you would just continue to illuminate truth as we as a church, as a local congregation, engage the Holy Word, the Holy Scriptures, so that ultimately we would be transformed, looking more and more like Christ, so that in the end you would receive the glory. Thank you, Father, for this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.